We are through the stuff that you're used to. Last week, we did Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, which kind of is what everybody knows about Joshua. And I've been struggling with this particular message, and then I realized that it was this morning before I realized that it's actually not that hard. There are hard things in it, but it's actually not that difficult, okay? So let's set the scene, which we do every week, because we got even more new people here, all right? The people have finally recognized that the Promised Land is exactly what God said it was, the Promised Land. And they have decided that they're not going to wait anymore, they're going to go in. And Moses passes the torch to Joshua, and he passes away, and Joshua is going to take the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan, all right? And they're going to divide up and be one nation, but 12 tribes, and they're going to separate where they're going to be, but they're all going to go in together, and it's a military thing, it's an army thing, it's a battle thing to take over the land, city at a time, worship province at a time, okay? So they begin, first of all, by spying. Oh, here again. By spying, maybe if I don't sit down, it'll be okay. By spying on the people at Jericho, okay? They get through that, and God says, wait a minute. They cross over the Jordan River, not in the normal time, but at super high flood stage, by parting the waters, just like the Red Sea, okay? And then making their mark, going through, so everybody's like, God is who he says he is. Woo-hoo! You know what that is, church? That's revival. That's church camp. That's when you see God work and you're all fired up and you're ready to go and you got a few weeks after that you can just save the world, right? All right? And then life happens, okay? But life didn't happen to Israel yet. They're so fired up that they believe they're going to take the city. And instead of storming in, God says, but you're going to do it my way. Okay, we're good. We've seen the river part. We're good. We're still in our happy stage. So they're told to run around the building 7 times, okay? But all day, every day, for 7 days. So they do this. They run around the building. And then God says, after you've done this all day long in the middle of the Middle East, and it's hot, for 7 days, I want you to blow the trumpets, and then I want you to scream really loud. That's the battle plan. Round and round and round we go. Wherever we stop, nobody knows. And then, and everything's going to be okay. So, round and round and round they go for 7 days. Oh, that scared me. Round and round they go for 7 days. That's okay. It happens with women, too. All right. So, they go, and then they scream. And literally, when they scream, the walls fall down. So last week, we focused on this. God doesn't always do it the way we think it ought to be done. And when he does it his way, it's going to require something of us, okay? It requires persistence. It requires patience. It requires a lack of whining or grumbling, because you and I both know that as they were walking around outside after a few hours, they're all like, we want to give this up, we want to stop, why are we doing this? My feet hurt, my glutes hurt, my shoulders hurt, hold the trumpet up, and we don't have any breath, you know. But they didn't. Then they kept going. And when they did it this way, the glory, the honor, the praise was all whose? God's. When God does it his way, there is a reason. A, it requires faithfulness of us. B, he's already done what needs to be done to give you the battle. And C, when it's all said and done, all glory, all honor, all praise belongs to whom? God. Okay, so they've done that. And now everything is really honky-dory. We've ridden the revival. We've ridden the Thursday night at youth camp. We've got people coming in. Everything's great. And we are victorious. This is awesome. That's where we are today. We are victorious. This is awesome. God is the Batman pajama. He said he was. That's not a theological term, but hey, take it. All right? And then, okay, they are told, and you need to know this, to burn Jericho to the ground. Ashes. There is to be nothing left of Jericho except gold, silver, bronze, stuff that was in the temple around about that we can use. Alright? But I need you to plunder all of that. I'm literally like pirates. Plunder all of that and take it to my temple. That's it. I've got instructions for you. We win. Plunder the gold, the silver, take it to my temple. That's the only instructions given. Everybody with me? Now we get to today. We're going to do two chapters this morning, but I'm not going to read that whole thing. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Well, of course, anybody in charge of a yelling army that wins is going to get some props, okay? That's what's happening. Here is the first verse. This is a two-chapter story, and here's the first verse after that. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Y'all remember the apple? It wasn't an apple. We just assumed it was an apple. But y'all know I'm talking about the fruit from the tree. You remember that they could do anything that they wanted? You remember that they could go anywhere that they wanted? And that was the thing, the one thing that they were told not to do. Don't eat from the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That's Genesis. That's six books back. One thing. Go get the gold. Take it to the temple. The end. That's what you do. I've given you the land. We're victorious. We walked through the sea. Everything's good. Go do it. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. One thing. Now, some of us in the room are like, okay, please go on with the message. Others of us are like, I know exactly what you're talking about. Way to go, preacher. Way to relate that back to the first sin. Okay? Others of you are going, I know about the one thing. Is there anybody in here who actually knows what I'm talking about? The one thing that you and I both know that we've talked about before in my office, that you've talked about with your prayer partner, that you've talked about with your accountability partner, that has made you fall and you've gotten back up and gotten past it. But still, that one thing that you can't let go of, that time spent in front of the computer screen, that woman or man that every time you think of their name or they walk by and you know you should, that drink, that shot, that pill, that one thing that you keep on going back to. Hey man, since the beginning, the Bible's been trying to tell us. Bible's been trying to tell us that the devil will use anything, but for most of us, just one thing. That doesn't mean we're all not tempted by other things. I am. But you all got really quiet and you started to stare and you stopped grinning when I started this part. You know why? Because we all know there's something. Now, we don't know if this is what Paul was talking about, but we all resonate with Paul when he talks about the thorn in his flesh. Theologians, they write books and books and books on what that could be, but nobody argues this fact. There was something that was right there in his craw. You know, my grandmother used to say that. In his craw. One thing was right there, stitch in his side, a thorn in his flesh, a burr in his saddle, a pebble in his sock. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That just made everything else miserable. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Your Christian life is that way. There's something that just makes the whole thing hard, difficult to get through. I want you to notice something, though, church. Remember when we talked, many of you have been around when we've talked about healthy church. You know that it's important to me. Healthy church, okay? One of the things about healthy church is that it can't just be a body effort. It's got to be an individual effort, too. I've taught you this over and over again. All of the things that we strive to do as a church, we have to strive to do as individuals. And all of the things we strive to do as individuals, we have to strive to do as a church. And I've used this analogy. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. All right? I've also told you that a $10,000 sound system is only as good as the cheapest piece of equipment you put in there. You buy a $3,000 board, $500 microphones, $30, $40, $50 cables, and put a $27 Radio Shack EQ in there and run it all through it. Guess what your sound system's worth? $27. You understand what I'm saying? As the body of Christ, we are all members and part of one body. So when that burr is in one of our saddles and we give in, that cancer, that sin is in one of our souls, it affects what? The whole body. I want you to look at what the verse says. And God, look at the verse. And God, the Lord's anger burned against, does it say Achan? No, what's it say? The Lord's anger burned against Israel. This is why I struggle with this message. This and what happens to Achan, alright? I struggle with it because one guy steals stuff and the whole nation suffers. Let me show you how the Bible plays out their suffering, alright? You can read along, but here's what happened. The next town is called Ai. A-I, I, okay? In Hebrew it's Ha-Ah, okay? H-A-A-H, Ha-Ah, kind of like Ah-Ah, only backwards, okay? Ha-Ah, okay? So they're going to Ha-Ah, all right, to defeat Ha-Ah. That's what it's saying, because it's the next place. And it's also a kind of a mountain area, not near as big, not near as fortified as Jericho, but on the journey, it's the next place because they need it to look out over the valley again, all right? It's another place where they can see. It's another good, more strategic place, all right? So here's what happens. This guy takes the loot, all right? And he comes back and nobody knows it. And so they send some more spies, just like they did to Jericho, up to Ha-Ah, okay? And they come back and here's what they say. Here's what they say. They say, don't send everybody up there. We got this massive army that we know can destroy Jericho. We don't need them all. This place is not near as fortified. It's not near as strong. God's with us. Just send up a few. Alright? They'll wipe it out, come home, everybody will get tired. Don't make everybody walk up this mountain. And everybody's like, cool. God's with us. Let's go. So they send a few, smaller than they would. Let's say that they had 100,000, they sent 20,000. Okay? That's not the numbers, but we'll move forward. Alright? Those 20,000 go up. They get smeared. And they turn around with their, you know, with the dog, you know, when you shoot with a BB gun, tail tucked between his legs. Well, I mean, I've never done that, but I hear that that's what happens. And they run all the way back to camp. All right? All of Israel goes, uh-oh, something happened, okay? God's punishment for the one thing, the disobedience, is that other people died. And died badly. And Israel lost. And lost badly. So everybody gets in a tizzy. What did we do? What happened? The Lord has left us. Where did we go? Anybody ever felt that way? Right after you do something you know that you're not supposed to do, and you don't want to talk to anybody about it, you don't want anybody to know about it, and you're laying in your bed, and you're driving in your car, and there's a real emptiness in your spirit, and you're going, I never, ever want anybody to know. I feel so what? Alone, broken, empty. Well, I think God's trying to teach us something thousands of years ago in an Old Testament story nobody ever reads. This is still and always will be our story of success and fail and God's what? Restoration of our lives. Let's see what happens. They do something very strange, something we don't get, okay? They cast lots. Now, I find it amusing. A lot of people, especially us good Baptists, they point to casting lots as gambling, as reasons not to gamble. You shouldn't cast lots. Well, there's a couple things you need to understand. When we looked at this as a church in Acts, right at the end of chapter 1, before chapter 2, they actually do that to pick a disciple. That's a pretty important thing. To pick a disciple, they cast lots. And I needed to help you through that. The reason I needed to help you through that is because when I read it, I needed to help me through that. I didn't understand. Okay? But here's what God showed us, alright? That we're not talking about gambling when we're talking about casting lots in this scenario. We're talking about people prayed, people fasted, people sang songs to the Lord, people sought the Lord, alright? They all came back together, and they knew with them beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were down to two people. But there was nothing to point them toward one or the other. So in this particular scenario, they felt good about both, but didn't know how to go. So they flipped a coin. I mean, they really did. They flipped a coin. It wasn't about gambling or giving money away. It was about, since we can't choose, we'll just let God kind of be in control of the choice, and we'll trust that we've done all the work. We will do it, and He will do it. Same thing here. Except here's what happened here. Not like flipping a coin, more like drawing straws. But you need to look, and if you read the story, here's what they did. All of the people prayed. All of the people consecrated. All of the people wept. All of the people got, they all got right with God, okay? And then they put the straws in a thing and drew them out. And their whole idea was, if we're all in fellowship with God, God's going to show us who messed up. And so they drew the straws. Guess who drew the short straw? Achan. And so Achan was brought before Joshua, and Joshua said, did you do it? And Achan, having gone through the process, having gone through the cleansing, having gone, fessed up like a, you know, we did it, we did it, we did it. And you know why he was scared? Because he was going to die. Not only was he going to die, but his children were going to die. Not only were his children going to die, but his whole family was going to die. His clan was going to die. And they were going to die by being burned. I got to this part and I'm like, I don't want, I have no desire to preach this. None. Because it's hard for me to explain away why kids die. It's hard for me to explain away why aunts and uncles die because of something somebody did. Okay? Let me help you. Because if you're like me, you need help. I need help with this. Alright? Two things you need to understand. Thing number one. God is sovereign. Means He's never wrong. Means He knows everything that's going on. He's never out of control. He is sovereign. And when He sets a plan for His people in motion, He knows where that plan is going and how they are supposed to get there. And when He lays the rules out for them to get there, any breaking of those rules means that the whole nation may not get where they're supposed to go. So in order to make sure the nation gets where they're supposed to go, they've got to remove anything that's there. If you have frostbite, gangrene, some kind of flesh-eating bacterial infection in your finger, all right, you got a couple options. You can go try to, you know, cure it, get it out, or if you want to save the rest of the body, what do? You cut it off. Why? Nobody wants to be without a finger, but to save the body, you cut off the finger. There were rules set in place in the Old Testament that allowed for this to happen. God wasn't being mean. He was doing what He said He was going to do up front. Parents, let me put this in perspective for you. Kids, you may be in the yard. Children, you may be in the neighbor's yard. You may be in the backyard. But you are not to be in the street. If you are in the yard, you get to play. If you are in the yard, you get to run. If you are in the yard, you get a popsicle when you come in. But if you go in the street, I'm going to tag your bottom so hard, you'll wonder if it's still there. And you look outside, and the kid is in the street. Now the kid still wants a popsicle. And the kid still wants to run. And you have a predicament that no parent wants to be in because you need to beat your child. And nobody wants to beat your child. Do you? You don't want to. Sometimes you do. But most of you don't. Most of you don't. What is the right, just thing to do? Beat your child. Now some of us are in this one. I beat your child, but I'm still giving him a popsicle. You can, but then do you know what you have done? You have made your words invalid. You have made your words invalid. Guess what God cannot do? Not will not, cannot lie. God cannot lie. His words cannot be invalid. The minute they are, everything from the beginning of eternity through anything you will ever experience becomes untrue. Cannot be that way. So, God.
In the Old Testament, Jesus wasn't there yet. So, in order for the people to be reconciled with God, there had to be the shedding of blood. There had to be sacrifice. There had to be a way of removing sin. And it was tradition and part of the Mosaic law that this is how this was dealt with. And so they followed through with the word and the law and the means by which God's people are reconciled to Him. Let me tell you what else that means. That means it should be you. Do you get that? That means the punishment for disobeying God and the punishment for running away from God, for taking from God, for not following the rules of God that affects your life, your friends, your family, your church is death. Death, die, gone. But because God does not go by the old covenant, He sent Jesus. This is the new covenant in my what? Blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are scarlet, they should be as wool. I quote these all the time. Why? Because Jesus did it. You need to hear it. And we don't understand the magnitude of it until we see what could have been. And what could have been is our lives and our uncles and our aunts and our children burned before the Lord. In this particular case, they stoned them and then burned them, all except for Achan. And they stoned him, and they piled rocks upon him, again, as a monument, as a remembrance. Not of the glory that God had laid out before them, but the sacrifice that must be made, the cost of disobeying God. But when confession happens, when repentance occurs, when the family, the people of God are restored. Then all Israel stoned him and they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid." I'd be a little afraid if I just saw that. "Do not be discouraged." I ain't gonna lie, I'd be a little discouraged if I just watched that too. "I have delivered into your hands the king of Ha'a, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ha'a and its king just as you did to Jericho. And listen to this. And you may carry off the plunder and the livestock." Look at the next two words. "For yourselves." Maybe the one that hit me the hardest. In this whole two chapters, that may be the two words that hit me the hardest. You know why? Because I've made mistakes. I have been a part of 20 years of ministry that was golden. I mean golden. I mean 25,000 teenagers a year. 800 to 1,000 people getting saved. Tons of fun. Tons of worship. Tons of ministry. Great collegiate ministry. Church plant. And then, can't hold it together. Can't hold it together. Can't focus where God told me to focus. Instead of traveling 180 days a year, instead of loving people, instead of ministering to people, I'm struggling to raise two kids. I'm struggling to find people who want to talk to me. I'm struggling to get up and go to the gym and be a personal trainer. That went away. And then there was you. You weren't perfect. But neither was I. And rather than just forgive me, rather than just make me feel better, God gave me you. God gave me you. That's better. God gave me her. It's better than I could have ever imagined. That's not just forgiveness. That's a God who goes, if you repent, turn from your ways, I will restore your land. Not only that, but I will give unto you what I promised to you, more than you could ever hope for. God's the God of the popsicle. Somewhere down the road, he doesn't just have a popsicle, though. He's got a box of popsicles. It's going to be better than you can imagine. It's going to be better than you can hope for. Because God is a God full of grace. God is a God whose Son died so we didn't have to. God is a God who gets no joy from our punishment, no joy from our pain, but says, if you will turn from your wicked ways, I'm not just going to heal you. I'm going to heal your land. I'm going to heal your country. I'm going to heal your city. I'm going to heal your family. This is the story of God. We fall. He punishes. We repent. He restores. And then he lavishes. Lavishes his children. Loves his children. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the God of Israel. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, he built it according to what was written in the law of uncut stones, and there in the presence of all of Israel, Joshua copied on the stones the law of Moses. Listen. They started to have a worship service. They started to read the Bible. Instead of just reading it, they were eating it up. They were enjoying it. Instead of just hearing it, they were dancing around in it. It filled them up. Because they weren't just hearing the words. They were being with God. And it caused them to sing. And it caused them to dance. And it caused them to feel forgiven. And the priests and the Levites and half the people stood in front of Gezem. And the other half around Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded when he gave instructions to them. And Joshua read all the words, the blessings and the curses, just as they were written in the law. And there was not a word of Moses that commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly. And there were women, and there were children, and there were aliens who lived among them. Listen, they were so caught up in the glory of God that the good things made them shout, and the bad things made them shout. The ups made them praise. The downs made them praise. The stuff that's scary and makes you murder people made them praise. The stuff that's giving and made them want more of Jesus made them praise. You know the song, blessed be the name of the Lord. All right? You've heard it over and over again. You know, in good times, in bad times, blessed be your name. In the land that is plentiful, you know, in a world marked with suffering, blessed be your name. The good Lord gives and the good Lord takes away. What? Blessed be the name of the Lord. They didn't sing it. They didn't repeat it. They experienced it. They got so overwhelmed with God that they realized right there in that moment that the good times and the bad times were gifts. Blessings. From a God who wants nothing more than to. I just keep thinking back to the verse. I will do amazingly more, infinitely more than you could ever ask for or imagine.